Well, we didn't want Scott to have all the fun of a little slideshow, a little this is your life. I just have to say, isn't technology amazing? In the matter of a few hours, we can scan, download, email, upload, and that is a picture of Anne with her twin brother. What is his name? Matt. Do we have the younger, even? Oh, what grade was this, Anne? Third. How cute. I would guess. You look, oh. This is Anne with Tom, of course, one of our elders here at GBC, looking so cute. Here's her growing family, Lisa and Krista, and Tom with beard. Amazing. And today, Anne, is that your mom? Yes, her whole family, her daughters and her grandbabies, not babies anymore, and her mom. I first met Anne as we head into a day studying unity and conflict, conflict resolution. I first met Anne, I'm going to paraphrase, "Hi, Anne, do you want to see all the ugly in my heart and in my life? Because I've got a conflict, and you're the new old person at church that has a little experience with this." And Anne and Tom said, "Matt and Jenna, yes, we'd love to see your ugly, and we'd love to help you with this conflict." So as we head into teaching with Anne today, know that this is not just a study. This is not just something that she's studied and worked through and put a lesson together for us. It is her ministry. It is her lifestyle. It is, if you can use this word, her passion, because she loves the church and wants to see it grow and thrive. Ladies and gentlemen, Anne Engstead.
Oh, there's that. Hi, honey. Yeah, I heard gentlemen, and I'm like, clear the room. Tommy gets a pass, and if you're under, I don't know, five. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay, I always vow to myself, I'm not going to do stuff like this. But y'all, anybody that knows me knows it just happens. But the lights are really bad. Is there any way those two lights, Tommy, can be shut off? Thank you. I can see. Otherwise, I will end up with a migraine, and then Chris Evans is going to have to come up here and teach for me. And the difference is my notes are not like her notes, because you get this, which is terrifying. And I'm really upset with Lisa, so I am going to have to put in, because I know your dad didn't do that last night. So you're in trouble. And I have known you since Dad left the room, the longest of anybody in here. And we did talk a little bit about funerals. Cammie, that would be like what I would want. Those songs, yes, absolutely. I mean, I told Cammie one song, and she just sang all my favorites, and we haven't even sung the other favorite. So thank you to the Lord for putting it together. I just want to thank all of you for being here. There's tons and tons of thank yous, and I'm going to do them first, and I'm probably going to forget somebody. So if I do, please, it's a mistake, and you're going to learn about mistakes in a minute. But there everybody has helped. Just your being here is great. But, Tommy, thanks for being in a room full of chicks for, a full day. Thank you for doing our sound. I walked up to him at 9 o'clock and go, "Oh, Tommy, guess what? I don't have a mic." I'm like, I kind of forgot about that. So I'm really discombobulated this morning, and then the music, and then my daughter. So I'm a mess. And I don't cry, but the pictures and the music, it made me cry. So I'm just in my hair, and it's just. So you guys are going to have to bear with me. And those of you that know me, you're absolutely used to this. Those of you that don't know me are going, where did they find her? And you're crying like the baby going, why did I pay for a conference? But anyways, so thank you to Tommy. Thank you to Allie. I mean, she's texting. We're communicating constantly. She's like amazing. Allie, I need this. And she's done it. For lunch, Karis and Jamie have taken care of that. So because, and you also find out, because now that I'm way over 50, when I think of something, I tell you right away. There is a special table for the for any of the restricted ladies, just so you'll know that, at lunchtime. I'm telling you that because I thought of it. Linda, thank you for the beautifulness out there. Jamie and Suzanne, thank you for the beautifulness when we walked in. Lynn and Chris, you did the food and helped. And then all these people brought these amazing treats. And there's, like, it's lovely. And then, of course, my friend Cammy and Kate and Louise for doing the music. And what? Oh, yeah, Alexis, where are you? You did it. You did PowerPoint once, like 20 years ago, before it was probably PowerPoint. And yeah, when you were 15, and I was 20. Yeah. And I remembered it. And Jenna, where'd Jenna go? Where are you? Our MC. And like you said, I remembered. And so thank you. Thank you for doing that. I don't want this all about me at all. And if I could just, like, vaporize and be Casper the Ghost and just, I would do that. But I don't know. For some reason, the Lord has me up here. And I will start by telling you, He doesn't have me up here because I figured this out. And I have a witness in the room, and more than one, but I have Lisa in here. I mean, she's lived with me. Well, how long were you at home? 20-something years, 24 years? Yeah. Yeah, so a long time. And we still talk, so I still sin. So I don't have this figured out. What Scott talked to us about last night lays the foundation. And hopefully what we can do today is look at, okay, what do I do when I sin against you? What do you do? What do I do when you're sinning against me and I need to deal with it? So that's where we're going. I do also want to say, if you have any questions, hopefully we're going to have some time at the end for questions, but I'd really like them ahead of time. So write them on a piece of paper. And I'll see about answering them. And again, it's not because I've got it figured out by any means, but I've dealt with a lot of conflict in my life. And so I just, that's kind of my, I don't know. Oh yeah, one other disclaimer. And I always make this, always, always. If I ever teach and you don't hear this, raise your hand and remind me. I'm not a plagiarist. I am a researcher. I have researched. I've used, obviously, God's word, so you can't plagiarize that, okay? Well, I guess you could if you don't acknowledge that's where like 99% came from. But the other 1% comes from other people that are way smarter than me. So that makes me a researcher, not a plagiarist. So if I forgot to give credit somewhere, that something somebody else said. So I wanted to tell you that. Lots is borrowed from Ken Sandy, and there's just lots of stuff. And they're listed in the back of your notebooks. There's a list of resources. Lots of them are for sale on the bookshelves and you can see Allie with cash or check. Now I sound like I'm making an ad. But there's some really good, helpful resources. If you're in the midst of serious conflict, sometimes you need something that step-by-step walks you through it. So please write out those questions. And now, if you will pray with me so I can, like, simmer down, because I feel discombobulated and like I had too much caffeine and I didn't, so I don't know what that's all about. And I actually slept last night, so I need to just calm. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for who you are, that you are our God, that you are a reconciling God, that you save sinners, that you have taken us out of the muck and the mire, and you've put us into your family by your Son's blood. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, now as we open your word and just look at some areas that we just seem to fall right into, I just pray that this time would be a benefit to all of us. I know for myself what I have learned, I am so grateful to you for. So, Lord, thank you. I just pray that my words would honor you, that if there's something I say that is wrong, that nobody would hear it in this room. Lord, thank you again for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I think we answered last night, is there a need for this lesson? Yeah, I think Facebook has bumped it up a notch. And for the most part, I don't do Facebook. Okay, Lisa's laughing. I'm not going to explain it. But I'm aware of Facebook. I'm a stalker. But that's all I'm going to say. But I know there's a lot of stuff said that causes conflict. It's kind of like, oh, you have a pulse, you've got conflict. So obviously there is a need for this lesson. But I do want to clarify something. This, believe it or not, is not a bully pulpit. And what I mean by that is it's not like Ann Angstead, the old woman of the church, knows that there's conflict going on between two ladies, and so I'm here to straighten it out. I just know that we all sin, and we all get sinned against, and it happens, and we need to know how to deal with it. And like Scott talked about last night, the Jews and the Gentiles had conflict, and we have conflict. So I know it's something we deal with. It's interesting how, I just kind of wait till right before I teach on this and see, okay, what's conflict? And I found one. Robin Williams, Mork from Ork. Everybody pretty much knows who that is. He died. His family's fighting. I know one time when I was kind of doing this lesson condensed, it was Mickey Rooney. He had died. His family was fighting. So there's lots of fights. So I know things happen. But again, it's not a bully pulpit. I'm just here to come alongside and encourage us. So as we look at Scripture, we see conflict at chapter 3, at the fall. That's where it starts. We only flip our Bibles, a page or two, and we're into it. And it's Adam and Eve. And obviously, most of us, I think, are pretty familiar with this story. The serpent comes. Eve eats that apple. Adam's right there with her. They're sinning. Fellowship is broken. Eve sinned. Adam's with her. It's bad. Okay? That's where it starts. And what's interesting is after the interaction, God comes to Adam and says, because Adam now realizes, tells God, I'm naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? And we're in Genesis 3:11 right now. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, God, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. That is our first example of blame shifting. It's like, God, it's your fault. You gave her to me. Have you ever blame shifted? I know I have. You make me so mad. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And that's another example of blame shifting. It's the serpent's fault. He tricked me. It's his fault. Well, that's where it starts. And from here on out, as you read through your Bible, you see problem after problem. Now we see Adam and Eve, they're banished. They're out of the garden, and their perfect fellowship with God is broken. It's shattered from their sin. There's not just conflict. There's blame shifting. And obviously, blame shifting is so, I'm having a bad day. That's blame shifting. So the next thing we see is the first murder. It's Adam and Eve's son, Cain, kills Abel. And we just see conflict. It's not something, that's just started because of Facebook. It's been going on from the beginning of time. If you think through the Old Testament, there's Jacob and Esau. They're wrestling in the womb. You saw a picture of my twin brother. I like to let him know I am 6 minutes older than he is. We wrestle over that. Now it's kind of like, oh, you're younger. I kind of want that spot. It used to be that was my badge. There's Joseph and his brothers. Joseph gets put in a pit by his brothers. Saul and David, they had been friends. And it fell apart. There's tons. That's just a few. So let's go to the New Testament. And we know over and over there are multiple examples of Jesus and the religious leaders who were looking to test Jesus. And ultimately they killed him. Matthew 22:15 says, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And that's what they were looking for. And ultimately, the Pharisees, the religious, Israel's religious leaders killed Jesus. And they were mad. They were angry because he unveiled their self-righteousness and their hypocritical behavior. Jesus exposed that, and they killed him. Next, I want to look at the people that you wouldn't think would have a problem. The apostles. In Mark 9:33-35. Now these are the apostles we're talking about. They came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing? And in the Holman it says arguing about. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The apostles, these are the good guys. These are the guys that should know better. And they were fussing about who's the greatest. Now, you saw my twin. I also have another brother. We fuss still about which one of us is my mom's favorite. It's my oldest brother, Mark. It really is. We do that. We're not immune. And sometimes those little things that are funny, ha-ha, can turn into big conflict that can rip families apart. Acts 15 some more good guys. We see trouble between the apostle Paul. Okay, he's an apostle. Barnabas, remember, Barnabas's name means encouragement. So we've got the apostle, the encourager, and John Mark. And John Mark is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. So he wrote the gospel. These three guys, okay, three godly men, I think I can confidently say that. In Acts 15:36, we see, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. That was a sharp disagreement. That was three godly men. And Scott mentioned this last night in 1 Corinthians. You know, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." This is a Corinthian church. There were quarrels among them. "There is jealousy and strife among you." That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. I mean, it is, read through 1 Corinthians and you'll be shocked. There's a lot of conflict and quarrels and fussing and fighting. There's the issue where brothers are going against brothers to a court of law. The church is bringing their problems to the court of law. And Paul says in response to that in 1 Corinthians 6:5, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers?" That was shameful. Galatians 5:15. Again, Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." There's conflict. Later, we're going to look at our friends Euodia and Syntyche. They're two sisters that Paul gently called out. And James 4:1. If you've ever wondered, okay, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts in me? What's the problem with me? It tells you right there in James. "Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." We have desires that become demands, and we sin. There's lots of other ones, but we're not going to look at all of them. But next, what I want to do is remind us, because, okay, we've looked at the problem. I don't think anybody would say, "I've never had a conflict, I've never had a quarrel, we always get along with everybody all the time. I don't drive down the freeway and honk my horn at the person that cuts me off or yell at them, you know, under my breath." We all have it. But there is a solution. There are commands. There's a way we're called to live. But we can't do that on our own. And so what I want to do is I want to remind us of the gospel. Because in order for us to live in peace, in unity, to be like-minded, to have harmony, we need the gospel. We need Jesus. So I want to just remind us of what we know. Remember, we're all sinners. We're all born under God's wrath. We know that man, and you know what? just read it to you. This comes right from our doctrinal statement. And I'm a firm believer that there's wisdom in re-looking at that occasionally. So we're going to look at it today. We believe that man was created in the image and likeness of God in innocence and without sin. But in Adam's sin that we talked about, the race fell, inherited the guilt of his sin, a sinful nature, becoming spiritually dead and alienated from God, so that man is a sinner both by nature and choice. Man of himself is incapable of remedying his lost and depraved condition. That's what we were before Christ. That's the description of a non-believer. But praise the Lord, God saves sinners. We have salvation or justification. And praise God for that. So going back to the doctrinal statement, we believe that salvation, okay, when we're saved, point in time, is the gift of God's grace given to all whom God has elected to salvation. It includes all that God does in saving the elect from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, and in restoring them to a right relationship with God. As such, it is solely the work of God from initiation to completion. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is the cause, not the result, of the believer's saving faith. And as Jacob talked about in last week's communion message, it cannot be obtained by good works, but it is the free gift for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. All who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord are forgiven and saved from their sins and made righteous before God and are born into the family of God. God's purpose for saving his elect is so that they bring glory to him by their lives. So, unsaved man, now saved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're his. Okay? That's your salvation. So once we're saved, the next thing is talking about sanctification. And that is the lifelong process of putting off sinful behavior and habits and practices and putting on greater Christ-likeness. And I'm going to give a side note here. Right now, in today's Christendom, the doctrine of sanctification is one of those things that is causing some conflict. And it started in about 2011. And I remember this same conflict probably when I was a fairly new believer, so maybe 25-ish years ago. And it's kind of reared its head, and I brought a book. Yes. Oh, is that better? Okay. Yeah, and also, I meant to tell you, if it gets uncomfortable in here temperature-wise, or you can crank those two sides down and put this one up so it's not blowing on you if you want. Somebody can do that if you're uncomfortable. So, yeah. The air conditioner thing's over there and over there. Allie knows, right?
I know this one. I don't even know there's
one. Okay. Oh, I feel now I'm a flight attendant on this side, and you can raise that one up. So here's a book that you may not ever be able to get. Tom told me that this morning. This is his book, but I borrowed it. This talks about the sanctification debate that's kind of going on. And we're trying to get this book, but it may not really be in print. I don't know. So anyways, Sanctification, The Christian's Pursuit of God-Given Holiness by Michael Riccardi. And it just frames what's going on. And like I said, the reason I'm bringing it up is because I'm mentioning quickly sanctification. But in reading through about it, as the two sides have kind of debated, here was what was said. It's become increasingly strident, sharp, and divisive over a precious doctrine of sanctification. Becoming more like Christ, and how that happens is becoming increasingly strident, sharp, and divisive. And that makes me sad. So what I want to do is just remind us of what Grace Bible Church teaches about sanctification. I'll explain in a minute, I hope, why. So here's what we at Grace Bible Church, what the elders believe about sanctification. The gospel, okay, Jesus saving sinners, our salvation, is not merely important at the point of conversion. The power and the promises of the gospel are essential for living the Christian life every day. Prior to conversion, every person was a slave of sin, impurity, lawlessness, shame, and death, unable to keep God's law, but unable to escape God's law, condemned by law and incited by sin to further lawlessness. But by his grace, God has united every believer to Jesus Christ, crucified and raised, so that the believer would be powerfully freed from the tyranny of sin to undoubtedly become a slave of God, a slave of righteousness, and a slave of obedience. God has united us by the power of the gospel to Jesus Christ. Our death in him changed our relationship to sin and law so that we would no longer be slaves to sin and condemned by law, but undoubtedly raised to new life and freedom from the power of sin's mastery. The believer now, by the power and promises of the gospel, has died to sin, has been raised with Christ, walks in newness of life, is being progressively conformed into the image of Christ, is under grace, which reigns through righteousness to eternal life, is a slave of God, of righteousness and obedience. As the believer lives the Christian life, he must never graduate from the gospel. The gracious promises and the transforming power of God for us in the gospel are needful every day. The promises of God for us in the gospel are immeasurably more powerful for sanctification, for us being made like Christ, than our promises to him. As we fight sin, and it is a fight, we must find ourselves at the cross of Jesus Christ and be reminded of the objective grace realities of our new position in Christ. As we seek to obey God and be conformed to the image of Jesus, we must anchor all of our efforts in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It was by Jesus' death, burial, resurrection that he secured for us the power and promises we need to live a life pleasing to God. We desire as a church to cling to these grace realities of the gospel in all that we do. And I have a quote, and it is on your handout, from Jerry Bridges, and it's written in my Bible because I need this reminder. Remember, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Through the gospel, through what Christ has done for his children, we can live changed lives. And I want to keep that in front of us. This isn't a list of, here, do all this and get along. Stop fussing, get along. No, it's a reminder. Look what Christ has done. So I want to look at some of the commands, and there's a bucket load in Scripture about living at peace. And as we do that, I want us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we run this race of our life. Run it with endurance for the joy set before us. That's from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And if you want to hear that message, Chris Evans taught that 5 years ago, I think. We did a conference, a retreat. We did a retreat. And she taught on that. So fix your eyes on Jesus as we look at what God instructs us, commands us. These are imperatives, okay? We looked last night at Ephesians 2, and now the first place I want to go. And it's up to you if you want to flip in your Bible. There, I think all the scriptures are listed. It's up to you. Or you can just listen. And I may not go through all of them, so I may skip a few. But it can always be your homework if I skip them. Go look them up. Or if you get in a conflict, go look them up. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He implored them, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. John 15:12, this is Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks of, in verse 18, there's a whole passage there listed. But he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. We have that, a ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. No matter what we do, we as believers, if you call on the name of Christ, you are representing him. And you're either a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. And if you're fussing and fighting and in conflict, I think you know. I know where I belong when I'm doing that. We need to be reconciled to God, the vertical that Scott talked about, and the horizontal with one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, live in peace. Ephesians 4:1 talks about, I'll just read it. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a lot of commands in Scripture to seek peace and pursue it. And remember Jesus, what did he say the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your and all your soul. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus knows, I love me. I mean, I think we have to admit we love ourselves. I mean, just the fact that you put yourself in a nice warm bed and put a sheet over you, maybe took a shower this morning, combed your hair, you love yourself. That's proof right there. Okay, we all love ourselves, and we need to love our neighbors. That's what Jesus said. So next, I want to look at, okay, these are the commands, okay? Is there anything I can do to keep myself out of trouble? Well, yes, you could die and go to heaven and be with the Lord, and then you're completely out of trouble. But in the meantime, there are some things we can do to prevent it. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and women. We have to get along with each other too. And so I have a few questions. Think about yourself. Are you the kind of woman who stirs up trouble? Or are you the kind of woman that diffuses situations? Do you provoke? Do you push buttons? Maybe with your friends, with your parents, with your coworkers, your husband, your children? And as I'm teaching, I'm not talking about just being a doormat. I'm going to say nothing ever again. I've said that to myself. I'm just never saying anything again because I get in trouble all the time. I'm not talking about being a doormat. But think about it. Do you know what buttons to push and you push them anyways? Paul Tripp, in his book, War of Words, which I would highly recommend if you're struggling with your mouth. He's got some great questions that kind of just cut to the heart. These questions are to help us examine the fruit of our communication. Do you leave others encouraged, hopeful, and loved? Do your words lead to forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace? Does your communication impart wisdom and encourage faith? Or do your words lead to discouragement, division, condemnation, bitterness, and foolishness? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. And Scripture gives a lot, tons of Scripture regarding our words. So these are the preventative things that we can do. Proverbs 4:23, which is the Wellspring theme verse, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Put them away. Proverbs 10:19. This is one I have to remember. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:1. When you're in the midst of a conflict, remember, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 18:2. The tongue has the power of life and death. And I'm going to let you ladies look up the rest of the ones in Proverbs. Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What are you filling your heart with? Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We're to pursue it. Ephesians 4, again, talks about, in verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. And a reminder there is keep short accounts. Don't let things go on and on. Keep short accounts. And it goes on, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. By remembering these scriptures, it can help when you want to run in and speak your peace. I'd encourage you, Josh Kelso's July 5th this year, 2015, his sermon on Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is a great help for dealing with conflict. Remember Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There are other scriptures listed there that I'd encourage you to look up later. 1 Peter, I just want to mention the whole book. If you're in the throes of a conflict or a difficulty, it's a good place to hang your hat, because you see what Christ did when he was persecuted, when insults were hurled at him. You see Christ's example. So what kind of attitudes do I need to be a peacemaker, to live at peace with my family, with my brothers and sisters in Christ? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 1 Corinthians 13, I need love. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I need to have love. Humility and gentleness. And in Romans 15:1, I need to have forbearance. I need to bear with things. I just need to let. I don't even know how to explain it. I'm going to just, God's word says it's so much better than I do. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So when you're strong and somebody weak's coming against you, you need to bear with them and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. If I think, what does my brother, what does my sister, what do they need? I can forbear with them. I need that attitude. And ladies, those attitudes and actions are the mark of a believer, of a Christian. We're called to live this way. Again, think about your life. Think about your relationships. Where do you need to grow? And again, I am not just saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get along. No. Examine yourself. Ask the Lord to help you see what you need to see. Take your sin, put it at the cross. Remember, Christ died for that sin. Why do you want to live in it? He died for it. And remember that. Remind yourself of the gospel. And change where you need to change. And if you need help changing, if you're stuck in a rut, like what Jenna said, call somebody. Call and ask for help. There are people that are willing to come alongside and walk with you and remind you. Probably for some of you, this may be new, but for some of you, you've heard this before. I just want to remind you. I need the reminder. Boy, I'm just thankful that I made it to today without having any huge conflict that I could come share with you, because I have taught this message before where I got in an argument with my husband over the closet because he didn't notice that I cleaned it. and I had to come teach that morning. And I was so mad at me because it was like, really? He didn't notice that you cleaned the closet. Are you kidding me? And you're mad and you're ugly about it. He wasn't. Tom, and most of you know, well, you saw Tom. You did see a real picture of what he looks like now. See, he had the Duck Dynasty thing before it was cool. And if he tried it now, I'd sneak in the middle of the night and get rid of it. So, again, this, it's not a bully pulpit. It is not me saying, oh, look at me. I never sin. I don't get in trouble with my mouth because I'm such an old, wise woman. No. But we can all together ask the Lord to change us, to help us see what we need to see, and to change by His grace. So let's pray, and then we'll take a little break. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us words, that you instructed us how you want us to live. And Lord, you didn't just give us the instruction, but you also live inside us by your Spirit and lead us and guide us into paths of righteousness. Lord, that's amazing. And we are thankful. Lord, thank you. And just thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.